Well, I want you to get your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and while you are turning there, I want you to put a marker in Romans chapter 6, and then I want you to turn to Titus chapter 2. So Romans chapter 6, we've been in the book of Romans for a few Sundays already. Romans chapter 6, Romans is right after the book of Acts. And then I would like for you to be in Titus chapter 2 to begin with, okay? I want to speak with you a message that I think is very, very important, especially in light of the sermons that we have been talking about. And so in Titus chapter 2, I want us to read some verses here, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 6. In Titus chapter 2, I want us to read verses 11 through 14, and I just want you to just give special attention to what Paul is telling Titus here. Paul says this in verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and in godliness in this present world, as we await the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a special people zealous of good works." Notice that verse again, verses 11 and 12, real quick. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." I want you to focus in on that. The grace of God teaches us what? "That denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly and righteously in godliness in this present world." Now I want you to flip to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And then I'll explain why the Lord placed this upon my heart. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 says this, "What shall we say then?" This is Paul speaking to the Romans. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? God forbid," he says. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" How shall we who have died to it live any longer in it? And so I want to speak with you just for a few minutes this morning on, shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in sin? Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would help me to relay your heart to this, your people. I pray that, Lord, you would help understanding to come to each and every one of our hearts concerning all that you have accomplished for us. And so we ask for your blessing. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to speak your word as well as to hear. Take distractions out of our minds, and I pray that you'd speak to all of us in the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen and amen. For a few Sundays, we've been preaching messages about the grace of God. We've been preaching messages about the fact that God accepts us in Christ Jesus, and he receives us perfectly and completely as his own son. That God the Father has done something so powerful that he's given us, as we talked a few weeks ago, a righteousness that is apart from the law, apart from works. He's made us righteous by faith. Remember, that's Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And then we were talking about the fact that God has released us to be free. We don't have to be bound by things anymore, or by days or seasons or by what we do to try to please God. We are justified by faith. The gospel is good news. Amen. God has done something through the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to make you and me acceptable in his sight. So perfectly that the Bible says that he has perfected forever those that come unto God by him. And whenever God the Father looks at you and me through his son Jesus Christ and through his shed blood, he sees you and me as complete. We don't have to try to earn God's pleasure. We don't have to try to strive to make God love us more. God loves us because we have received his gift. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." God the Father has made a way for all men to be saved if they would just choose to believe. And this righteousness that God gives to us is perfect and complete righteousness. So we don't have to try to strive anymore, and we are saved by the grace of God. But as we begin to consider such acceptance, that God has made us so complete in Christ, then there can sometimes be a temptation in our minds to think, well, if God so accepts us, then does that mean I can go ahead and sin and get away with it? Am I able to just go and live any way that I can? And that means God will accept me because I am so accepted by the blood of Jesus that then I can live however I want. And I'm here to tell you that God has done something so beautifully that He has changed not only how He views us, but He is, through the person of Jesus Christ, made a way to change our hearts as well. And the reality of the gospel, the reality of our salvation, is so powerful that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came into our hearts and He has made a change in us. And that change in you and me, the Bible says there's a new man. Paul would say, put on the new man. The Bible would say that His seed dwells in us. But this change of heart is something so beautiful that we don't have to look at thou shalt not anymore, but the Holy Spirit within us will begin to teach us to follow after God and live in righteousness and in true holiness. And so the grace of God, as we read in Titus, the first text that we read, the grace of God in our lives is not going to be a greasy grace that we will use to try to get away with our sin, but rather is something that will begin to change us and make us to not want to sin anymore because we love our God. And so you see, it's not about the pastor saying, thou shalt not, and if you do then, but rather the pastor saying, fall in love with God and look what He has done for you and receive it with all of your heart and fall in love with Him so much that you don't want to hurt Him. So rather, your service of God is not that I have to, but I want to. Amen. That is true Christianity. That is biblical Christianity. And that's what God wants to do in you and me. In Jeremiah 31:31, it was prophesied that God would bring a new covenant to His people. And this new covenant would be a covenant that would affect the heart of man in such a way that the law of God wouldn't be written on tables of stone anymore, but instead would be written in the hearts of God. I mean, in the hearts of men, I should say. And the law of God being written within would affect that individual so much so that God would try to provide a program of righteousness that God would say in Jeremiah 31:31, that their sin will I remember no more. It's a beautiful thing what Jesus accomplished. Now, when you look at the person of Jesus and what He did on the cross, when we preach the cross, we preach the new covenant. When we preach the new covenant, we're preaching the cross. And when we preach the cross, we're preaching what Jesus did there to make you and me fully acceptable in the sight of God. It was so complete and so real to God. Now listen to what I'm saying. That when Jesus was dying on the cross and the earth became black and dark, and an earthquake began to shake the earth, the Bible says that in the temple there was a veil, and that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. You all remember that, right? They say that it would take 10 chariots on either side, tied to both sides of that curtain, to be able to try to rip that curtain. So it was a strong curtain. It was no just little tiny sheet hanging there. It was thick, it was strong, and it would take great strength to rip it. But when that earthquake happened, the Bible says that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And what's significant about that is, it wasn't ripped from the bottom to the top as if man trying to rip it to get to God. But God was making a declaration with the rending of the veil to show in me that the price was paid in full, so that now you and me could enter into the holy place with God because God made it possible. And you see, that's the gospel. God made it possible. God did the work. God is able to make us righteous by faith. Amen? And so we must understand that we're saved by grace through faith, as Paul would teach in Ephesians and the rest of his epistles. And so as Paul was talking to Titus, he began to tell him something very important about the grace of God. I'm sure you've heard statements about greasy grace. How many of you ever heard that? That the grace of God is greasy, that we can be, live how we want to, once saved, always saved, that we can, you know, somebody said Sunday saints and Monday ain'ts, right? That we can live however we want to live, but the grace of God's going to make us acceptable, which is true, but listen to what I'm about to say. The grace of God that God has given to you and me is not a license to sin, but it's actually something that's going to work in you and me that will begin to change us to make us into a people that will not sin, but rather desire to live righteously before God. Amen? That same portion in Titus, I was reading to you from the Modern English Version, and it says it like this. For the grace of God that brings salvation, this is Titus chapter 2 verse 11, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and in godliness in this present world. That sounds like a Christian to me. Doesn't it sound like a Christian to you? Even the world out there expects Christians to be different, don't they? And yet sometimes some inside the church want to make Christianity so greasy that we can live like the world, if not worse, and still be saved. But I'm here to tell you that there will be a true, true representation of Christianity lived out through us when the grace of God is in us. Amen. And so I want to read it to you in a few different versions, if you don't mind. This version here is the New American Standard. Listen to how the New American Standard says these verses. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Thank God. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Listen to the way the New International Version says it. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The New Living Translation says this, for the grace of God has appeared that it offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Don't you like that? And then last but not least, this version says this, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. That is the grace of God. The grace of God in our lives will teach us and instruct us to live that kind of life. And so I'm here to tell you that if we have given our lives to God by faith, and the grace of God is working in us, it's going to be working this kind of life. Amen? So it's not going to be working excuses to live a particular way, but it's going to be encouraging us, instructing us to live differently than the world out there. Amen? And so that's a simple way to put it. But now, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? I mean, I've made mistakes. I have sinned. I've tripped up. I have fallen. I've made my mistakes, and sometimes I don't feel that righteous. What then? I'm here to tell you that God's grace is there to make you acceptable to God even when you have stumbled and have fallen. But it is not there to make excuses. Do you understand? And so listen to me. We will make our mistakes. We are going to struggle as God is making us and conforming us into the likeness of Christ. As the grace of God is working in us these very things, we're going to stumble. We're going to trip up. We will make mistakes along the way. And that's why the grace of God is there. Amen? That grace of God also is defined as unmerited favor. God is giving you favor even when we don't deserve it. And so God is going to be there helping us along the way gladly with all of His heart. Amen. I look at little Anna here. And I'm sure that her parents, when she stumbles and falls, when she's walking, doesn't just go and leave her there and say, I'm mad at you because you fell. No, but instead, they're going to go there and gently help her up. Amen? Encourage her to keep on walking. That's the grace of God in our lives. God doesn't go and kick us when we're down. That's the devil. And when the devil lies to you and starts saying, God's mad at you, God doesn't like you anymore, that is the enemy lying to you because God has accepted you. You are his child. Amen? And so Paul, in Romans, has given to you and me the reality of the fullness of the gospel. We are justified by faith. We have been made acceptable, been brought into a lifestyle, a way of life with God, that we are now acceptable to God, so acceptable that he looks at you and me in Christ Jesus. So all of his righteousness, all of the perfect righteousness of Jesus has been transferred to our account, and God sees us that righteous by faith. You all hear that? And so I want you to turn real quick to Romans chapter 6 again. But actually, I want you just to read a few verses before chapter 6. You see, in our Bibles we have chapters and verses, but the Bible wasn't written with chapters and verses. Originally it was all one letter. And so chapter 6 verse 1 is actually coming after some things Paul was saying. Okay? And so I want you to read verse 18 through 20 of chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, 18 through 20, it says, therefore, just as through the trespass or the sin of one man came condemnation for all men, so through the righteous act of one came justification of life for all men. This is talking about Jesus. Paul is contrasting Adam, the original Adam, and Jesus, the last Adam. He's contrasting them both. Through the sin of Adam and Eve and their trespass, death came upon the whole human race. Amen? But now he's saying, look, now through the obedience or the righteous act of one, talking about Jesus, came justification for all men. Verse 19, for just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the many, or all man, will be made righteous. But the law entered, Paul says, so that sin might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded much more. So that just as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is Paul saying here? In Romans chapter 5, Paul is showing the results of our justification. He's showing that we have been made acceptable. He's showing that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to show, in contrast, the first and last Adam. He begins to show how Adam's original sin affected the whole human race and brought death upon all. But Jesus' obedience brought life to all. And he contrasts them both. But in the latter part, he begins to show how the law entered. And he brings the law into this. And we talked about this a few times back, but let me just reiterate for those that were not here. The law of God is there to show that there is sin in the world. You all got that? Because if there is no law, then we don't know that there is sin. But when it says, you shall not lie, then you know there's sin because we told that little white lie. Amen? Sin is in the world. The Bible would even say that even when there was no law, how do we know sin was in the world? Well, because people died. The result of original sin was death. Then the law came to show that there is sin in the world. You all getting that okay? But then verse 20 says, but the law entered so that sin might increase, to show that sin is all around. But where sin increased, grace abounded much more. I'm not sure if you've realized this, but there are times when there are certain people that come to Jesus that need more grace. Amen? Some of them come into it all dirty. And that's okay. That's how God wants them. Amen? But that individual is going to trip up, is going to fall, going to struggle, and that is the grace of God with them. God loves them, and God will be with them, holding their hand through it all. Amen? And so the grace of God is abounding in the same extent as the sin. And so God is ready to save anyone, even the chiefest of sinners. He wants to provide grace for everyone to be saved. But the beautiful thing is that that grace that forgives is the same grace that will help that individual to live righteously and soberly in these latter days. And so Paul is exchanging and showing how righteous we are, how justified we are. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, well, and this is a part of his argument and a way of arguing in Romans. It's called diatribe. That's when you have an individual, an invisible person, asking questions so that he can counter and answer the question before it's ever asked. It's a form of communication. So he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? And he says, God forbid. And he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so Paul now is going to begin to show how we're able to live above and apart from sin. Chapter 6 is a chapter showing that there is freedom from the dominion of sin. Sin doesn't have to control us anymore. Can you say amen to that? Sin doesn't have to dominate us anymore. Sin doesn't have to control us anymore because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so he says this, how? Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What's Paul saying? What are you saying, Paul? And then he says in verse 3, do you not know that we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we who were buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That sounds like Titus chapter 2 verse 11 and that whole section we read, right? Newness of life. For if we have been united with him, verse 5, in the likeness of his death, we shall also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we should no longer be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is freed from sin. Wow, Paul. Now let me just try to explain this the best that I know how. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith, there was something that happened in the spirit. Something that happened in the way that God views you and me. And it was all done instantaneously by faith. The moment you opened your heart to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believed in Him to be your Savior, you were born again by the Spirit of God. Another theological word to define that or to explain that would be you were regenerated. You were made brand new. Amen. Old things have passed away, Paul would say, and all things have become new. All of this happened instantaneously the moment of your salvation. But what else happened was something that occurred in how God views you. Before you became a believer, you were outside of Christ. Amen. But when you became a believer, by faith, by the grace of God, you were placed into Christ by faith. And what you got to understand is that we right now, by faith, are in Christ. And this is Paul's proclamation in Colossians and in Ephesians. You read about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ over and over again. And I'm doing all of this to try to explain how that you are in Christ by faith. And you've been accepted by God because you are in Christ. In other words, there's another scripture that says you are hid with Christ in God. Another scripture says we have put on Christ as if we have clothed ourselves with Jesus. So all of our unrighteousness is hid away in Christ. Actually, to be honest with you, it's not even hidden. It's done away, cast away into the sea of his forgetfulness. Amen? God has so accepted you and me that we are seen by God as having died in Christ. When Jesus was dying on the cross, you were in him by faith. So that when he died on the cross, you died in Christ. And when he was in the grave, you were in the grave in Christ. So that when he resurrected from the grave 3 days later, you resurrected in Christ Jesus. Wow, Pastor James, you're saying a lot of stuff today. But this is how God sees you. And how we need to learn to see ourselves. Another way to put it is to identify ourselves with Christ. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. And so Paul in chapter 6, after saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer in it? When a person dies, can a person sin? What can a person do when they're 6 feet under? Nothing. Can they go and sin? Can sin control them? Can they do whatever they want to do? No, I mean, they're dead, aren't they? In the same way, as far as sin is concerned, now listen to this, there is sin in us. Amen? Because of the fall. But that sin, prior to our salvation, would control us. Amen? But because we have died in Christ, that sin and its power over us has been emancipated, has been released. So that now, having resurrected in Christ, sin has no power over you anymore. So we don't have to walk in sin anymore. When sin starts knocking on our door, we don't have to answer the door. Do you hear that? Prior to our salvation, it didn't wait and knock on the door. It came right in. It controlled us. But now in Christ, we are the ones that have been set free, so we don't have to walk in sin anymore. Amen? And so Paul is saying, look, you have died in Christ, and the strength of sin has been canceled in your life, so you don't have to walk in sin anymore. And so he's saying, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Now notice all this kind of ties together with the grace of God and his acceptance and the fact that the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling within our hearts. Amen? He wants to help you and me to live righteously. And so Paul, and we're going to stop here. I'm way over time. But let me just say this. Paul will begin to show us the release and the fact that we have been set free to either walk in the Spirit or in the flesh. Amen? But you as an individual have the ability to choose whom you will obey. If you obey sin, you become its slave and the result will be death. Or, if you will obey the Spirit and follow after the Spirit, the result will be life and peace and joy. Amen? But here we are, set free to choose whom we will obey. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul would say. He would say the grace of God in Titus is there to teach us and to instruct us and to help us to live godly in this present age. Amen? And so, does the grace of God allow us to get away with sin? Well, no. Will the grace of God be there to forgive us when we ask God, please forgive me? Yes, he will forgive you instantaneously right there. That's the grace of God. But we don't take advantage of the grace of God to try to live in sin. Why? Because we don't have to live in sin anymore. He has set us free. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's stand.